Let me pray for us. Father, we beseech you as we come before the throne of grace that you would speak to our hearts and teach us your word and help us, Father, to live boldly in your truth before a world that desperately needs to see your people do just that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we left off last week having begun our two-part look at this issue of homosexuality in a little mini-series on cultural issues. Can't wait to get back to a book study, which we'll do in just a few more weeks. But last time we examined what the Bible had to say. We looked at some scriptures related to this issue, and we also broke down some of the myths that are being promulgated by the homosexual movement and by the media in the schools and just about anywhere else that you look these days. Personally, in my opinion, the really good stuff was last week. But since you are here, you just have to sit there and listen to this message today. Wait a minute. I said something like that last week, didn't I? Well, today you're probably going to experience some mixed emotions. As we look at the gay agenda, it's no doubt going to be upsetting, and rightly so, because it's shaping our culture and the type of society that we're handing to our children and grandchildren. On the other hand, we're going to look at how we as individual believers and how the church overall can and should be responding to people who struggle with this sin and its many devastating consequences. We'll examine what it means to hurt with those who hurt and what it means to show the love of Christ. If you want to see lives changed for the glory of God, the biggest tool that the Holy Spirit will use through you will be the love of Christ. I apologize that there's not a lot of scripture in the first part of my message. I'm just trying to address what's happening in our culture. So maybe followed under Christ's exhortation to us that we are the light of the world, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't like it. In 1989, a book was published called After the Ball. The goal of that book was to set forth an agenda that would normalize homosexual behavior. It's been 20 years since that book came out, and much of what they set forth back then already has taken place. It was a very effective marketing strategy, and much of it has already happened. There were 6 points to that strategy. Number one, talk about gays and gayness as loudly and as often as possible. Number two, portray gays as victims, not as aggressive challengers. Number three, give homosexual protectors a just cause. Make defending and promoting homosexuality the just path, and those who oppose it, the unjust people. Number four, make gays look good. Make gays that appear on television and the media handsome and attractive and happy and thriving and all of that. And number five, make the victimizers look bad. So those who oppose them, make them mean-spirited and harsh and cruel and unsympathetic and uncaring and all of that. Number six, solicit funds from corporations and foundations. And that agenda has taken shape with great success. Let me just interject and say, if you need to leave early, I mean, it's Father's Day, and if you have some plans, feel free to leave. I totally understand, and I do apologize for the lateness of the hour. But they are having great success. You'll find a story about something related to the gay community practically every day in every major newspaper in the country. Dozens of television programs have at least one gay character. The goal is to have you see gay living and in their lifestyle as being happy and fulfilling and funny and natural. It's put in front of you so often that the hope is that you'll just wear down and eventually just give up. Of course, what they don't want to talk about is any of the actual descriptions of gay sex, because they know that would be offensive. In that book, After the Ball, a direct quote from the author reads as this: "In the early stages of the campaign to reach straight America, the masses should not be shocked or repelled by premature exposure to homosexual behavior itself." So hide that. Instead, the imagery of sex should be downplayed and gay rights should be the main focus. They'd rather keep the details of their lifestyle a secret so as not to offend the public. That's a deliberate tactic. And they don't want you to. They also don't want you to know about some of the consequences of their lifestyle. They won't talk about some of the statistics that I mentioned last week, gays being 4 times more likely to be alcoholics than heterosexuals, 6 times more likely to attempt suicide. The rate of murder among gay people is 116 times greater than among non-gay people. Homosexuals are 23 times more likely to contract venereal diseases. 70% of Americans with AIDS are homosexuals. And the average age of homosexual men dying of AIDS is 39. Half of gay men, half of gay men who are now 20 will not live to see the age of 65. They will lose 10 years, if not more, off their lifespan simply by being gay. It's a devastatingly tragic statistic. But instead of discussing those issues openly, part of the gay agenda involves keeping that information from people because they know that such knowledge would discourage others from getting involved in that lifestyle. Just keep on thinking that it's all a big, happy, fulfilling party. What a huge deception being taught in our media and even being taught in our schools to our children. So there's deliberate misinformation from the media, deliberate misinformation from the gay community, but there are other allies in the gay movement as well. Part of the success the gay movement has had comes from within the church. Several denominations have already made the move to hire gay staff. Now, to do so, they're twisting scripture to say what they want it to say to fit their own desires. Yet more and more churches are welcoming practicing homosexuals into their membership and into their pulpits. For example, the Presbyterian Special Committee on Sexuality in 1991 claim that God's word is those parts within the Bible that are just and loving, that liberate people and make them more satisfied and fulfilled. The rest is simply not God's word. So the homosexual parts, not God's word. Now, that's the more liberal group of Presbyterians. They're very good conservative branches of, and denominations of Presbyterians. Well, there's Gene Robinson, a homosexual who is now a prominent Episcopal bishop. He said, and this is boggling to the mind, just simply to say that it goes against tradition and the teaching of the church and scripture does not necessarily make it wrong. What? So let me repeat that. Again, listen closely to what this well-known gay Episcopalian bishop is saying. Just simply to say that it goes against tradition and the teaching of the church and scripture does not necessarily mean that it is wrong. What does that guy base his spiritual life and his spiritual convictions on? Whim? Make believe, a genie in the bottle, the most recent thing in the fortune cookie he got. Whatever he's doing, he might as well toss the Bible right out the window, which is evidently what he's done. The largest gay churches in America are part of the Metropolitan Community Churches. Some of the things that you'll hear from their pulpits are, the Bible is full of errors because it's been copied and recopied so many times. Jonathan and David were homosexual lovers. Ruth and Naomi were lesbian lovers. Jesus actually lived an alternative lifestyle, probably with the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And those churches are growing. So the gay agenda is finding a powerful ally in certain religious circles. What about public education? This, too, is an arena where there has been huge inroads by the gay agenda. Back in the 1990s, there were under 100 gay and lesbian clubs in our public schools. Today there are 3,200 around the country. Many schools now have a day of silence to show that those who oppose homosexuality are trying to silence those who are gay, when in reality it is Christians who are in the process of being silenced. Yet what school would approve a day of silence for Christians who are being ridiculed and attacked for their views? Whatever happened to equal treatment under the law? California seems to be leading the way for the gay agenda in schools. It is now the law in California for all K through 12 school children to be taught to appreciate various sexual orientations. Teachers and school counselors in California should be on the lookout for any students who seem to be intolerant of homosexuality and should refer them for retraining. Worst of all, there's a significant movement within the gay community, including in their published writings, that seeks to promote pedophilia. They believe that sex with children, male on male, ought to be freely allowed, since even children are sexual creatures. Signs at gay pride parades like, "We're here, we're queer, and we're coming for your children," show their full intent. That's the battle we're facing, and you should expect the gay agenda to look for ways to try to normalize that behavior in people's minds. So the gay agenda has found some success among religious groups. It's making bigger inroads in the field of education. More and more, they're getting corporations on their side. That's all part of the master plan. Corporations are becoming increasingly gay-friendly, which in turn means squelching the views of traditionalists and Christians. In order to promote a full acceptance of the gay lifestyle, gay rights groups are persuading and pressuring corporations to offer benefits to gay partners or to have sensitivity training or orientation classes that promote homosexuality as being normal. If you have a dissenting view in the workplace, more and more you're being ostracized, penalized, even fired. It is actually to the point today where they want to make Christian opinion illegal. Don't believe me? Crystal Dixon was the Associate Vice President of Human Resources at the University of Toledo in Ohio. Last year, an article came out in the main Toledo newspaper, the city newspaper, not part of the school. It was by a writer who attempted to compare the campaign for same-sex marriage with the civil rights movement. Mrs. Dixon, an African-American, wrote a response to the paper in which she begged to differ. In her view, the causes were not at all the same, since she can't wake up tomorrow and not be a black woman, while a gay person can make a choice not to be gay. Mrs. Dixon was fired from the school. Now, none of this had to do at all with her position. She did not write from her position or anything like that. Wasn't representing the school or the human relations department. Even the ACLU came to her defense because citing her right to free speech, though she lost. She simply wrote a personal response to a local newspaper expressing her views as a Christian and as an African American, and for that, she was fired. A 2008 Colorado law makes it illegal to deny a person access to public restrooms based on sexual orientation. So now every woman and little girl in that state will have to fear that a predator, a bisexual, a cross-dresser, even a homosexual male might walk in and relieve himself in the girl's restroom. Also in Colorado, it is now illegal to publish works that appear to promote discrimination against homosexuality. Now, for now, churches have an exemption in their written documents. But your local bookstore in Colorado can no longer carry any literature that is critical of homosexual activity. It all has to be pro-homosexual activity. More and more, Christian values are derided and Christians are viewed as hateful bigots. More and more in corporate America, even terms like husband and wife and marriage are being replaced with words like partners and significant others and so forth. Workers at a Sandia National Lab in Albuquerque, New Mexico, can no longer take family photos to work to put on their desk because homosexuals complained that they found it offensive to see photos of traditional families. It's crazy. Michael Hartman worked for the American Red Cross, the Red Cross, in San Diego, and when the Red Cross decided to promote Gay and Lesbian Pride Month and encouraged their employees to observe that celebration, Hartman objected, and he was fired. That's what's happening in the workplace. It is increasingly hostile to any Christian viewpoint. And then there's the realm of politics and policymaking. And the gay agenda is, again, making great strides in achieving its political goals in spite of the views and the will of the vast majority of the American people. Gay marriage seems to be now the critical point, the key piece of contention that is being debated. State after state is voting by the people to protect marriage as being between one man and one woman, while the liberal courts continually seek to overturn the will of the people. The public just doesn't seem to have the sense to make the right decision, so the courts have to intervene and force it onto the public anyway. And if you oppose these pro-gay changes, then you're the enemy. You're an intolerant bigot. You're a homophobe. That dreaded label. Homophobe. But is that true? Phobia, of course, means fear. Do we fear homosexuality? Of course not. We don't fear it, we just disagree with it. We oppose it on biblical grounds. We oppose it because God is opposed to it, just like any other sin. But we don't fear it. Politically, I oppose communism, but that doesn't make me communophobic. I oppose prostitution, but that doesn't make me prostitutophobic. I oppose pornography, but it doesn't make me pornophobic. I oppose having to eat okra, but that doesn't make me okraphobic. Okay, maybe I fear okra, I don't know. Well, let's turn the tables. The media and our colleges and universities are becoming very anti-Christian. Does that make them Christophobic? The homophobic label is simply a weak ploy by people who don't want to engage in an honest, intelligent discussion with you on an ethical issue. I've always felt that name-calling by adults is the last bastion, the final place of retreat of a weak mind and a defeated argument. if someone resorts to calling you names like bigot or homophobe, they're either too lazy or scared to put in the effort to really discuss the matter level-headedly, or they know they've already lost. So all they can do is try to marginalize you with some offensive name. People who call you names are embarrassing themselves. And honestly, we should expect the many intelligent people in the gay community to do better than that. Because in a free society, you should be allowed to disagree with someone, including disagreeing with and rejecting their behavior, and not dislike them, not reject them, and not be in fear of them. In fact, while you oppose homosexual behavior and the gay agenda, you should always love them with the love of Christ, which we'll talk about in a moment. Really, in a moment. But to oppose homosexuality is not to be homophobic. People who use that term are retreating back to grade school tactics, and that's silly. The issues are far too serious for one side to resort to calling the other side names. So don't let name-calling stop you from your God-given mission to speak the truth and to engage your culture from a biblical perspective. The truth is that long ago, the gay agenda quit being about just letting people do whatever they wanted to behind closed doors in the privacy of their homes. Now they want to change society in order to fully normalize their behavior. They want in your schools. They want to redefine the institution of marriage. They want to impose their beliefs on our society. And if you oppose them, you are attacked, ridiculed, and marginalized. And maybe someday you'll even be prosecuted. The gay agenda seeks to get the church to change its stance against homosexuality, to normalize the gay lifestyle. And those who don't accept it will be silenced for being intolerant and bigoted, for using hate speech. But Jesus, the perfect example of love and compassion, also had the nerve to tell people about the sin in their lives. He said that his way was the right way. In fact, it was the only way, period. Jesus never tolerated sin, any sin. Not yours, not mine, not from anyone. And that's what a church true to Jesus Christ must do. Never compromise on the truth of God's word, no matter how unpopular it becomes. We will not view people on their own terms and by their own self-justifying definitions, but solely on how God views them. And he says that homosexuality is a sin just like any other sin. Forgivable, redeemable, deliverable, but sin nonetheless. As the gay agenda continues to make strides in our society, we get closer and closer to the day when even Christian organizations may have to hire or be required to hire same-sex people and people with gay marriages. The Billy Graham Organization, Wheaton College, DTS, even churches. Harvard law professor Mary Ann Glendon, writing in the Wall Street Journal, gives this sobering warning. Gay marriage proponents use the language of openness, tolerance, and diversity, yet one foreseeable effect of their success will be to usher in an era of intolerance and discrimination, the likes of which we rarely have seen before. Every person in every religion that disagrees will be labeled as bigoted, and they will be openly discriminated against. The axe will fall most heavily on religious persons and groups that don't go along. Religious institutions will be hit with lawsuits if they refuse to compromise their principles. If Christians and churches and Christian organizations don't comply, will we be fined out of existence? Will we find that because we're bigots, we're restricted from things like public transportation? Can't fly, can't ride the bus? Will we be denied health care, retirement? Will we be denied the use of banks? Will we lose the right to vote? Will we face prison for our beliefs? Think that can't happen? The Catholic Charities of Boston, an adoption agency with an impeccable reputation, was told that they had to start giving children to gay couples for adoption, or else shut down. Well, that was obviously against their beliefs, and although they counseled gay couples and offered services to gay couples and even referred gay couples to other agencies that would place children with them, their religious conviction was that they could not personally do that. But if this religious organization did not do so against their own beliefs and convictions, they would have to shut down. Again, the Catholic agency wasn't trying to stop gay people from getting adoptions. All they wanted to do was to be allowed to follow their own conscience and their own convictions in this matter. But in the end, they shut their doors after 100 years of admirably serving the people of Boston. Is DTS next? if they refuse to hire a gay person on their faculty, our church is next. It's all pretty unnerving, isn't it? We're seeing the gay agenda unfold before our eyes while anyone who opposes them is being pushed into the corner. You are seeing your freedoms eroding right before your eyes. If it keeps going in the direction that it's headed in, the day will soon be here when if you don't conform, you will be punished. Well, as I said, there would be part of this that would be upsetting, and it is. But we need to shift gears for a moment and talk about the need for compassion. As we've investigated the issue of homosexuality these two past Sundays, it's been imperative that we be fully informed, that we understand the truth of Scripture, that we separate fact from fiction, and that we grasp what the gay agenda is up to in our society. But what the church really needs to wrestle with is how to minister to people who are gay, because we have an open door for ministry if we will take it. Because we have Jesus, we can offer hope and we can show love like no one else on earth. And that is what God will use to touch people's lives. So how do we do that? How do we reach out to homosexuals? How do we show the love of Christ to those who are caught up in this lifestyle? How can we make inroads for the gospel and then for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to work in their lives? I want to examine that question first from the standpoint of what a church should do, and then we'll see what we as individuals should do. Kirby Anderson, whom Carmen co-hosts the Point of View radio program with, has written a book called A Biblical Point of View on Homosexuality, and he suggests several things. First, the church must lovingly speak out against any sin, including sexual sin, which is what homosexuality is. It's always the role of the church to stand up for righteousness and to confront the darkness. And if sexual sin is found in the body of Christ, then the church needs to provide confrontation of that in a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of restoration, always seeking restoration. Paul writes to Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come," and this is fascinating how this fits our society today, "for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." That's just what's happening. But we must always stand up for God's unchanging truth as the final authority for life and practice. Second, the church should lovingly welcome those who struggle with homosexual temptations. To be tempted in an area is very different than from acting on that. You and I are tempted in all sorts of ways. But with God's help, as we yield and surrender, we can resist those temptations. We can walk in victory and not fall into sin. The church should seek to create an environment where people can be open and honest about their struggles and temptations and where they can receive help. The church must become a sanctuary, a safe haven, where repentant men and women can be honest about their temptations and struggles and still receive the prayerful support and help and spiritual encouragement that they need, just like you and I need in our struggles. Third, the church needs to dedicate itself to meeting the spiritual and emotional needs of people who struggle with homosexuality. We need to offer supportive care, genuine, caring relationships in the body of Christ. Fourth, the church should reach out to gay people in the community. We should seek to be a positive, compassionate witness, not doing things that continually reaffirm to gay people that we're the enemy all the time. Jesus came to minister to whoever he came across, and we should do the same. Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that would be me and you. Later on in that chapter, Jesus said, or it says, "Seeing the multitude, Jesus felt compassion for them." He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had great compassion for lost people, and so should we. Well, nowadays, it's very likely that you know someone who's gay. And here we get to the crux of the matter. How do you reach out to a gay person? What do you say and what do you do when someone you know is gay? Well, first, you have to believe that no matter what the world is telling us, God can change any person. God can deliver any person from sin. It's very politically incorrect these days to say that gay people can change. That's not what they want to hear. They want the world to believe that it's innate, that it's part of their very nature. Once gay, always gay. That's the big slogan. But that is not true, as we saw last week. God can change anyone if the person will yield and surrender to Him. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." There is victory over any sin. Second, keep in mind that many times homosexuality develops because of a wounded or broken relationship in a person's life. So one of the things that God will use to deliver a person from homosexuality is healthy and godly relationships. But if Christians are standoffish and keep gay people at arm's length, then they're never going to experience that kind of relationship with you. You're going to have to let down your guard. You intentionally need to go pursue someone who's gay and build a genuine friendship with them. If you don't, then they're going to continue to justify their resentment of Christians. Are you willing to take the risk to befriend someone whose lifestyle is different than yours? Third, speak the truth in love. You may not like the behavior, but there's lots of behavior we may not like. And yet, we are always to love people. We don't compromise the truth, but we always show the truth, speak the truth in love and show love and compassion, patience and gentleness. Ephesians 4:2 exhorts us with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. If you can't show love and care for a homosexual because of fear or revulsion or whatever, then you are failing to respond as Jesus wants you to. How would you feel if God responded that way to you? Just as we have been forgiven, so are we to forgive others. Just as God loves us, so are we to love others. And that means anyone. We must demonstrate the love of God to folks in this lifestyle. Only we truly can. Jesus told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He didn't tell that to the pagans around him. He commanded that to believers. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves, including someone who's gay. Fourth, share Christ with the person. Jesus is the answer to any sin. He was the answer to my sin, still is day by day. In fact, He's the only answer. If you're not telling them about Jesus, you're keeping them from the one who offers forgiveness and healing in their life. And of course, some Christians wonder if a practicing homosexual can even be saved. I read this statement in a book by a leading Christian pastor this week. "I fully understand that a person who is homosexual is not a true believer, no matter how passionate they may claim to be." Excuse me? Of course a gay person can be saved. Can a liar be saved? Can a lustful person be saved? Can a greedy person be saved? Yes. Does the homosexual person have to give up their homosexual lifestyle first in order to be saved? No. Does a greedy person have to give that up first? Does an angry person or an impatient person have to give that up first? No. Whatever changes you make on your own without Jesus is all a work of the flesh. And the Bible says that what is of the flesh is sin. To require such a change of a non-believer is to say that we have to reform our own lives, which is works, before God will accept us. And that simply is not true on biblical grounds. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Thank you, God. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. You won't be in heaven and have people say to you, "Man, I was in pretty rough shape, but you know what? I got it all straightened out. I fixed this up. I changed that. And here I am. Thank you very much. Isn't it great to be here? How'd you get here?" It's not the case. There's no room for boasting. It's the grace of God. Always a gift. If that's not true, we are really in trouble. But instead of people having to reform their own lives in order to be saved, just the opposite is true. It is God who gives us the power to have daily victory over sin. And that can only happen after you're saved, not before. No matter who you are or what you struggle with, God wants to change your life. But He can't do that until He's actually in your life. Now, I do believe that you have to be willing to change, or at least willing to let God make you willing. It's called repentance. Repentance is recognizing that something is wrong in the sight of God, and then being willing to turn and go the other way, to forsake your sins and to follow after God. Willing, yes, but the ability and power to do so comes when the Holy Spirit indwells you at salvation, and then as you yield to Him day by day. So don't require of a gay person something that God never required of you. Share the gospel, not some man-made rule. Fifth, don't make false assumptions or accusations. That'll only alienate a person. Don't assume that your friend is militant or on some campaign to change society into being pro-gay and anti-Christian. That's a small minority of the gay community, to be honest. In fact, you'll have much better success if you avoid the culture wars that are going on. Even if they bring it up, that current issue will only serve as a distraction. Stay focused on Christ's love for the person, not on the external issues of politics. Also, don't assume that the person is HIV positive just because they're gay. I mean, if they are, you can't catch AIDS just by casual contact. You don't need to fear being around them. In fact, they really could use some genuine, compassionate, human touch. Sixth, don't put up emotional walls. A gay person has probably experienced a ton of rejection in his or her lifetime. They don't need more of that from you and me. They need us to exhibit grace and to emotionally engage them. You can't reach someone by following a script or a set of guidelines on a piece of paper. You'll reach them by loving them, by listening to them, by showing tenderness in your words and actions. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who gives an answer," and you have an answer. Jesus is the answer, but he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Strong proverb. But great advice. If you'll listen, if you'll really care about the person, you'll find that they begin to break down some of those walls and barriers in their own heart so that hopefully they can receive the message of help and hope that you had to offer. Seventh, don't pass judgment. Each of us wrestles with sin, oftentimes habitual and besetting sins. But somehow we look on homosexuality and we think, how could they do that? I could never do something like that. I just can't believe these people do that and think that it's normal, think that it's okay. Well, Billy Graham once said, don't take credit for not falling into a temptation that never tempted you in the first place. It's very good, isn't it? So this particular sin doesn't ensnare you. That's great. But some other sin no doubt does. If Satan can't make an inroad in your life in this area, he's got plenty of other weapons in his arsenal. We all have areas of weakness, areas of struggle. Don't judge. Eighth, and last, be a resource for getting the person in touch with some of the many great ministries which offer support to gays who are looking to change. Remember, it's often a very painful and difficult road of struggle. And yet the Bible says that when we are weak, God is strong. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And he's able to make all grace abound. God is more than sufficient for any struggle, any problem, any sin in our lives. But some of those ministries to those seeking to leave that lifestyle can be an invaluable resource to that person's life. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up. If either of them falls, I'm lost. Hang on a sec. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. God doesn't ask us to face our battles alone. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And he gives us brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives us one another to come alongside and to help each other when we stumble. Two are better than one. So learn what resources there are out there to help people deal with this issue. You getting them in touch with one of those groups can be a huge blessing in their life. There's so much more we could say, which I won't. Just been a while at this. It's such an important topic. It's such an important time in our country and in the church. Our culture is changing. And you as a believer have a unique role, a unique opportunity to be a light in the darkness. More and more that may cost you. But that is still the mission that God has given to you. Homosexuality in our culture today is a valuable opportunity for the church to minister to people who need Jesus. Jesus died for the sins of the world. The sin of homosexuality was no more and no less a part of what Jesus died for than any other sin. He has good news for the gay person just as much as He has good news for you and me. Will we minister the love of Christ to them and be a channel for His life-changing power in their lives? May we be bold, loving, gracious in our compassionate witness and ministry to the homosexual community. Let's pray. Father, we do recognize that this is an open door in our culture today. It's one of those open doors, Father, where we're not sure what that means. We're not sure what it means for us. And maybe we do fear it a little bit. And so we ask for your help. Father, show us. Please show us what you would have us do as your servants, as your hands and feet and mouth and eyes and heart. What you have left us here to do in reaching out with compassion and truth and love to a world desperately needing to know you. And Father, as we particularly think about the needs and the plight of the homosexual community, help us to show the great and marvelous and unending love of Jesus that was poured out into our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.